Baruch HaMavoyim to the 20th and the final shiur, the final lecture in the series of lectures of shiurim sponsored by the Hashkafa Circle, that's HashkafaCircle.com, on the section of the Megillah Nevuchim, the Rambam's Guide to the Perplexed, on the chapters that deal with the Rambam's discussion of his negative theology, the Rambam's monotheistic concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of God. We left off last week with a very, very serious question which actually threatened to undermine the previous 19 lectures. Namely, that the Rambam, while opening up the section on the of negative theology, attacking the Islamic concept of the theory of attributes, which he compares, in fact he implies is no different than that of the Christian Trinity, which is clearly paganistic, Avodah Zarah, undermining God's unity in the opinion of the Rambam. Nonetheless, in chapter 68, 69, by identifying God's essence with his wisdom, his knowledge, his will, his property of living, the Rambam, for all intents and purposes, is actually advocating a Maimonidean theory of attributes. The contradiction in the Rambam between his rejection of a theory of attributes and his contention that God's essence is at one with his will or his knowledge can be resolved, as we did in several of the lectures. But the fact is that the resolution, which we in fact actually have given, or with which we've explained the Rambam, could perhaps be explained, could be resolved too for the Islamic philosophers. In other words, where is the Rambam presenting in the Megillah Nevuchim a Das Torah, an opinion of the Torah, which is more monotheistic than that of the Islamic theory of attributes, which the Rambam himself has compared to the Yochel, Havdil, Al-Fadolus, with the Christian Trinity? And that was the question that I left off with at the end of last week's lecture shiur. It was a little bit truncated. I want to apologize. I lost sense of time. But maybe we left the 20 minutes for people to think about the question. In any case, how can we answer this question? Okay, now, what I want to do is, I want to go back to chapter 50. And actually, this is a siman, a sign that this is actually the last of the 20 shiurim, because we're actually going back to the very, very first chapter with which we began the series. Okay? Now, what I want to do is, I'm going to read from the Pinnas. Okay? So, this is going to be a very, very detailed reading. And for this reason, some of you might not trust my translation of actually the Schwartz edition, which might be a ghetto of 8 MPA. But at least, Pinnas is an A. Now, I don't know if he's a kosher A, but nonetheless, in a Kefela Amor, a person's professor whose reputation is at stake, it could possibly be that he has namonas, like the Kabbalah says, right? Okay, now, the Rambam begins chapter 50 speaking about the fact that one cannot utter dogma. Dogma is not something, that a person speaks about without thinking about. Says the Rambam, if however, I'm now in the Pinnas edition, page 111, if however you belong to those whose aspirations are directed towards ascending to that high rank, which is the rank of speculation, this what edition, this is page 113, and to gaining certain knowledge of the God to God's being one by virtue of his true oneness, with a capital O, so that no composition whatsoever is to be found in him, with a capital H, and no possibility of division in any way whatever, then you must know that he, with a capital H, may he, with a capital H, be exalted, has in no way and in no mode any essential attribute. And just as it is impossible that he shouldn't be a body, it's also impossible that he should possess an essential attribute. That's the Rambam. If, however, someone believes that he is one but possesses a certain number of essential attributes, he says in his words that he is one. In other words, he's saying that he's one, but believes him and his thought to be many. This resembles what the Christians say. They mean that he is one, but also three, and that the three are one. Similar to this is the assertion of him who says that he is one, but possesses many attributes, and that he and his attributes are one, while he denies at the same time as being corporal and believes in his absolute simplicity. As if what we aimed at investigating were what we should say and not what we should believe. Etc., etc. In other words, what the Rambam is saying is that a person just can't speak words. He can't utter dogma. He has to understand what he's saying. If a person, therefore, says he has many attributes, he might be uttering something which sounds different than the Christian Trinity, but if he thinks about it, he's really saying the same thing. So the Rambam says, faith, theology, is not a phenomenon in language.
Does that knock out Rav Sadia?
We'll get to this in a little while. According to what we said last time, the Rambam has abandoned Rav Sadia. But in any case, that's what the Rambam is saying. Now, how do we understand this passage? When I began this series of lectures 20 lectures ago, how do we understand the passage? The passage is that the Rambam is attacking Islamic philosophers. How is he attacking them? In view of what we saw from Professor Wolfson's article, once again, I'm going to refer to this article several times in this lecture too. It's an article in the Harvard Theological Review from January 1956, volume XL1X, which I believe is 69.
XL?
XL. What is L?
40.
Oh, sorry.
XL1X is 49.
49. Uh-huh. Too bad. If it was 69, then it would be a remnant to chapter 69. Okay, so 49. Number one, the Muslim attributes and the Christian Trinity. So in other words, according to Professor Wilson's article, the Islamic philosophers understood, based upon a series of arguments, logical, rational arguments, that in fact their version of the Trinity, namely attributes, is an improvement of the Trinity. In other words, the difference between the theory of attributes and the Islamic theory of attributes, the Christian Trinity, is a Trinity, right? Call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit gods. Or they call the properties of existence, or of the living, or of wisdom, or omniscience, they call it gods. And the Muslims say, don't call it gods. If you call it gods, God is one and not three. You're an infidel. However, if you say that God has attributes, which are attributes of God, they're in one with God, his wisdom, his knowledge, his omniscience, right? Then in fact, you could say that the attributes are one with God. So in other words, the Rambam, I think most people reading the Rambam in chapter 50 would say what the Rambam is saying is, you think if you say it differently, then you're communicating or you're espousing a different doctrine. If you really think what you're saying, it's the same doctrine. That's what the Rambam is saying. In other words, the Rambam is saying is, the Islamic theologians who propound a theory of attributes think that since they're saying it differently, they're not calling them gods, they're calling them attributes. So because of that, they think that they have actually made an improvement, an improved version of the Trinity, an improved edition of the Trinity. But in fact, if they really thought a little bit about what they're saying, in other words, what the Rambam calls a representation in thought, they would realize, in fact, actually, this is not any improvement. It still undermines the concept of God's oneness, and therefore, right, the Torah rejects this. That seems to be the plain and simple meaning of the Rambam. I don't have, in fact, actually, all the Mefarshim, the Rambam, who read like this, but it seems to me that any person reading the Rambam would agree that this is the sense of the reading. Okay? However, I want to claim that this is not the real reading of the Rambam. Now, Well, the Rambam repeats a point, repeats a point, repeats a point. I think it does it for a reason. I think that the literary practice of the Rambam, or technique of repeating points, is actually to raise subtle allusions which the intelligent reader to whom the guide is addressed to will understand what the Rambam is really talking about. Okay? Now, because what do I have to think about it? What's it to think about? I mean, the Rambam proves through 17 chapters that you cannot, you know, make any attribute, positive attribute about a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So what's it to think about? So who cares if it's a Avodah Zarah or it's Minos? Right? Who cares if it's, you know, gods or attributes? Nonetheless, you've undermined God's unity. You've compromised his incorporeality. So what do you have to think about? There's nothing to think about. Okay? But I claim there's something to think about. And let me begin by saying the following thing. And I hope, my dear listener, that you will, you know, react to what I'm saying, and Mitzvah Hashem, send in your reactions and your comments and critiques, and we could hopefully achieve a fruitful dialogue. The Rambam, in chapter 68 and 69, as you recall, did not obviously deny the theory of attributes. Unlike of Sadja Goin, whose answer to the Islamic philosophy as well, the three attributes collapse into one, there's no explicit refutation of the Rambam to that effect. Right? And the Rambam read Rav Sadja Goin, so if he wanted to refute it, he could have used Rav Sadja Goin's refutation. Obviously didn't. And secondly, as I explained in lecture 99, it's clearly that the Rambam understood that the attributes are different things. You can't reduce, you know, wisdom to will, ontology to ethics. So, what is the Rambam saying? I claim that what the Rambam is saying here is that it depends. In other words, speech in dogma, you have to think about. What do you have to think about? Two people can say the same thing. One is not thinking about what he's saying. The other one is thinking about what he's saying. The person who's not thinking about what he's saying is saying something which is theologically unacceptable, but the person who's thinking about what he's saying is saying something that's theologically acceptable. As follows. I could say that God has attributes which are identical with his existence, that with his essence. That's what the Rambam has told us in 68 and 69. For example, God's wisdom, his intellect, and his will. Now, we resolve what I call the internal problem that I'm saying, that when we say that God has two attributes which are identical with his essence, what we really mean to say is that man through his intellect, in act two, and man through ethical behavior, imitates God. That's what we mean when we say that God has intellect identical with his essence. That's what we mean. In other words, we say that God's intellect is identical with his essence, but what we really mean to say, the representation of the mind, is the way Meir Treves described it in the lectures, 17 and 18, that basically man, when he intellectualizes, imitates God. That's the Tzelem Elokim, the Rambam, the very beginning of Nebuchadnezzar. Man, when he acts, when he imitates God ethically, right? B'drachai telechu, malachta b'drachai, is imitating God, and therefore that's what we mean when we say that God's will is his essence. I claim that this is the meaning of the Meir Nevuchim here. When the Rambam says that we have to think when we say things, uttering dogma is not sufficient, what the Rambam really says is, I agree with Islam that there are attributes which are identical with God and are one with God, but I understand it differently than Islam. In other words, Islamic philosophers claim that these are three attributes of God, and what makes them kosher is that we don't call them God. In other words, I didn't call them three gods, three deities. I called them three attributes. So according to Islam, since I used the term attribute and not God, the proper sprach, so because of that, that makes it kosher. The Rambam would say, you were just mouthing a dogma using a different word. But really, if you think of the attributes as attributes of God, what you think are attributes is no different than calling God three gods. And that's no different than the Trinity. Says the Rambam, when I say that there are three attributes, what I really mean to say is that man has the attributes of intellect and wisdom in which he imitates God. That's what I mean when I say that these attributes are one with his essence. And Baruch Hashem, thank God, this is what the Rambam means. The Rambam says that when the Rambam says when you utter something, you're supposed to think about what you're saying. You shouldn't just utter something and think that by your utterance, you've discharged, you know, your duty as believing the proper dogma. Says the Rambam, I'm not speaking about, in other words, I'm speaking about not so much, well, I'm not only speaking about Islam versus Christianity, I'm speaking about myself versus Islam. In other words, when Islamic philosophers use the theory of attributes, they think that because they call them attributes, not God, like Professor Wolfson said, that they have a hechsher, that it's kosher, that it's proper to believe as such. I'm saying that for sure God has attributes or one with his essence. But God's attributes, if I think about it, are not describing God, but rather they're describing man. There are attributes of man as he imitates God, man's intellect and man's ethical actions. That's what the Rambam means. And that's what the Rambam says. If, however, you belong to those whose aspirations are directed towards ascending to the high rank, which is the rank of speculation, that's the intelligent reader, the Mohen Avuchim, that's the person that Rambam's addressing, and to gaining certain knowledge of God, the gods being one by virtue of his true oneness, so that no composition, then you must know that he, right, has in no way, in no mode, an essential attribute. In other words, he doesn't have an attribute. If I say that God's attributes are one with his essence, I don't mean that he has an attribute. What I mean is that man has attributes which imitate God. And through these attributes, man intellectualizes the world and therefore understands or comes to the realization that there's a God in the world. In addition, man can know God's will and can ethically imitate God. That's what the Rambam means. So in other words, the chapter 50 is not only a critique of Islamic thought versus Christian thought. It's actually a coming to allude to the reader that I, the Rambam, I, Maimonides, are going to say the same thing in 68-69. But if you really understand what is meant to say that God has attributes and one with his essence, you'll understand that the utterance, the change of language is not enough. It's the representation in the mind that is really important here. For there is a belief except after, there's no belief except after representation. Says the Rambam, I'm quoting the Rambam, belief is the affirmation that what is represented is outside the mind, just as been represented in the mind. If together with this belief, one really is going to believe different from it is no way possible, and the no longer can be found in the mind for the rejection of the belief, then there is certainty. In other words, the Rambam is saying is, I'm going to say the same thing in 68-69. The same thing in chapters 68 and 69. But if you understand what I'm saying in 68-69, you'll say that even though the words are identical, nonetheless, the concept is totally different. Yes.
Feels like cheating. Right, Rashi created a problem, and then says there is no. The kasha was, how is Rambam avoiding the Trinity? basically, in his positive attributes? The answer is, like we said in Shabda 67-68, 68-69, that it's really a reflection of man. The external problem, how is he going to resolve that? Because the Muslims said the same thing as the Rambam. Answer is, they didn't know what they were saying.
Right. And that's what the Rambam was saying in chapter 50. They said, they uttered words which seemed to be kosher. In other words,
what they said was right.
Right.
But they didn't understand what they said.
Right. That's what the Rambam was saying in chapter 50. The Rambam says, in other words, really, the Rambam appears to be saying what the Muslims say is an improved edition of the Trinity is because their language is different from the language of the Christians.
What Rambam
is really saying is that since the main important thing is to understand concepts, even though I'm going to say the same thing as they say, since I understand it differently, and so with the true faith, says the Rambam, true faith is a person's thought. As he says, representation of a person's mind. True faith is not what I say. True faith is a person's thought. If I understand this sentence, this statement, that there are attributes of one with essence in a different way, that's true faith.
How does Rambam know the Muslim theologians didn't understand it the same way he does?
Because he would never call it attributes. No, put it this way.
They got the right words.
What?
They got the right nusach.
No, but the Rambam, I get the Rambam stuff from the philosophical words that wasn't true. Look, Harry Wolfson. Harry Wolfson, right, certainly did not understand, at least not in his article on attributes and Trinity in the Harvard Theological Review,
right.
And not in his book on his philosophy, does Harry Wolfson is not Mechavad L'dayti. Harry Wolfson in no way, right, expounds this in a way that I'm expounding it.
How is that a riot to Rabbi Trivitz?
No, because that's Harry Wolfson, that's how the normal person would understand the Islamic theory of attributes. In other words, I'm using Harry Wolfson as an intelligent person who probably understood Islamic philosophy, and you see clearly that he understood it to be a literal theory of attributes. We're describing God.
I mean, the Rambam understood that the Muslims are thinking the same way as Wolfson.
Right.
But that's...
that's fine.
And therefore, they get the words right, but they got the concept
right. Right. In other words, like this. Let's understand like this. When the Rambam is attacking theory of attributes, the Rambam is saying, you got the right words, but you have the wrong concepts. What the Rambam really means is that you have the right words, but the wrong concepts.
Right.
That's what the Rambam is saying. So I claim this is the true understanding of what the Rambam is saying. That's what the Rambam is constantly saying. The main thing is representation in the mind. The main thing is within the mind. Forget about language. There is no belief except after representation. Belief is the affirmation that what has been represented is outside the mind, just has been represented in the mind. The Rambam begins, no, thou who has studied this my treatise, that belief is not the notion that is uttered, but the notion that is represented in the soul, what has been averred of it, that is in fact just has been represented. Says the Rambam over and over again, belief is not sprach, it's not words. Belief is thinking. So what does that really mean? What does that mean? So you would think it means, if you say different words, a different concept. What the Rambam really means to say is that what? You can say the same words, but it depends how you think. That's the Treibitz resolution of the external problem of the Rambam. That's what I think is correct. No? Okay. So, to summarize, what has the Rambam done? The Rambam is set to what? Now, of course, this is not something. In other words, if the Rambam would have said this, now why did the Rambam say this in such a, in such a backside way? Why did I say it outright? Well, first of all, I mean, this is an internal contradiction of the Rambam. In other words, this is done. I claim, because for your objection, I mean, I said the right thing. Who says what I meant?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But the Rambam understood that they understood it differently. Who's understood it differently? I'll tell you something, probably from Sacha Goy. My opinion is that the Rambam here in the Meir Nevuchim is addressing and arguing Rav Sacha Goy. Rav Sacha Goy gives, in other words, if you'd ask the Rambam based upon chapter 50, well, you can't say God is one with several attributes. So what's the answer? The answer is Rav Sacha Goy. I'm quoting Rav Sacha Goy on page 103 in the Yale University edition of Amunus Pedaeus of the Book of Beliefs and Opinions, we have therefore established the fact that these three matters constitute one attribute. In other words, I'm starting to go and collapse all three attributes. But the Rambam does not allude to any type of a solution, of any type of rebuttal as such. So therefore, we have to assume that the Rambam is rejecting of Sacha Goin's right answer, his rebuttal. Ah, so I'm left with different attributes. So the Rambam says, it depends what you mean by the different attributes. If you mean by the different attributes, three separate attributes of God, objectively speaking, and in fact, of Sacha Goin actually used the attributes, not really in terms of the three of attributes as Lamech, but rather he was describing the Trinity. Says the Rambam, that undermines the unity of God. But if you understand the attributes as I understand the attributes, that the attributes are really reflections of the way in which man imitates God, man selam elokim, right? Then you could say that there are attributes that are at one with God's essence. Because I'm not speaking about an objective essence, an attribute which drives the essence. I don't picture in my mind one which is three. A Venn diagram of sets. But rather, it's not a din chepsa, to use brisk. It's not a din chepsa, din gavra. Forget about brisk. Bezim and bezim and dovet. Anyway, that's the solution of the Rambam. So I claim that this is the final, my dear listeners, this is a, I think this is a little bit of a novel, a chiddush, that the Rambam, in fact, is chas v'shalom, he's not agreeing to the theory of the theory of attributes. But what he's saying is, my understanding of the statement that there are attributes that are one with God's essence, my understanding is the proper belief in God's oneness. Their understanding of the same statement, right, is in fact actually, we call it a bluff. It's not an improvement over the Trinity. Because man is objectifying God. Whereas attributes are really a way of expressing man's divine nature, selam elokim. Okay? Well, that's quite an ending. It's quite an ending to the chapters on negative theology. What?
It's to half now.
Yeah. And we have some time, but I would like to make a very interesting comment speaking about divine attributes. I want to go once again to Professor Wolfson in the Harvard Theological Review article. It's going to be, I'm making him famous. So Professor Wolfson, very end of page 7, and more than that, when we tried to find what these properties and characteristics of the three persons of the Trinity were, I'm now on page 8, in other words, what were the properties of the Trinity, we shall find that they correspond exactly to the attributes which at first in Islam were held to be real things existing in God. Right? Ordinarily among the Greek fathers, the properties of characteristics are the ungeneratedness of the Father, the ungeneratedness of the Son from the Father, the ungeneratedness of the Father, the generatedness of the Son from the Father, and the precedingness of the Holy Spirit, either again from the Father, or from the Father and the Son, or from both the Father and the Son. In the doctrine of the Christian Trinity, which became known to the Muslims, these characteristics are indeed reproduced. But in addition to these, a set of three other characteristics appear in the literature from the earliest time. This is the Islamic philosophers explaining the Christian Trinity, not in terms of three gods, but in terms of three attributes. Now, comes Professor Wolfson and gives us a whole list of different authors and philosophers who describe these different attributes which they are substituting for the Trinity. It's a whole Maram HaKoymis, but I want to go through the entire thing. Once again, page 8 in the Harvard Theological Review, right? From, once again, this is from January 1956. 49. So he says, this set of three categories is said to be existence, or essence, or goodness for the Father, life or wisdom for the Son, and wisdom or life or power for the Holy Spirit. Thus, Yahya ibn Adi says, I'm to my Islamic or people who speak Arabic, I ask Mechila the pronunciation. Thus, Yahya ibn Adi says that the property of characteristics of the Father is goodness, the Son is wisdom, and the Holy Spirit is power. Sagi describes them as essence, two, life, three, knowledge. And Lukamis describes them as wisdom and as life. Aliyah Nisbet describes them as essence, life, and wisdom. Some other guy, Shach Kastani, describes them as existence, life, and knowledge. Existence, knowledge, and life. Essence, whatever it is. Now, one guy says goodness. I'll speak about goodness because that's perfection. But like this, what are really, most of them are saying here, that's existence, I don't know, knowledge, and life. Naturally, the three things. One guy says goodness, and that's a concept that we spoke about. We spoke about the ontological proof. We spoke about perfection. But no one says will. Mm-hmm. No one says will. Very interesting. No one says will. No, there's wisdom, life, and existence. Knowledge, existence, and life. No one says will. Why does no one say will? In other words, the Rambam in chapter 69, I mean, he spoke about intellect, spoke about knowledge, spoke about life, but he also spoke about will. Will, my dear listeners, is that's the end of the Baruch Avochim, that's the spitz of the Baruch Avochim. Will is probably the most important. How come no one mentions will here? One person mentions goodness, but everybody else mentions Rav Sacha Goin certainly doesn't mention goodness. Rav Sacha Goin, what does he mention over here? Rav Sacha Goin. Sacha, essence, knowledge, and essence, life, and knowledge. No one mentions will. Why does no one mention will? In other words, there's a chiddush. There's a novel of Maimonides. Chiddush a chiddush. Will. In other words, the Islamic version of the Christian Trinity mentions basically knowledge or wisdom or essence or existence or living. No one mentions will. The Rambam only mentions will. Why is that true? The Rambam says in Chapter 69. He speaks about will. Says the Rambam. His will are not things extraneous to his essence. Consequently, he may be exalted as the ultimate. I'm in the one page 170 of this edition. Is the ultimate end of everything and the end of the universe is seeking to be likened to his perfection as far as his capacity. This will make clear is the meaning of his will, which is his essence. When will we make clear? So it's clear the Rambam speaks about this at the very end of the Maariv Avochim when he speaks about the Kodesh Baruch Hu, man imitating Kodesh Baruch Hu, right? Ma'atarachim, avatarachim, right? This is imitating your day in an ethical sense. V'alachta b'drachav. Now, why does no one mention will? I'll explain to you why no one mentions will. One of the important concepts over these 20 lectures has been the important connection between the monotheistic concept of God and the concept of ethics. We've spoken about this. We've raised this point very often and often. Moshe Rabbeinu, in Parak 54, who's spoken about this all the time. The fact that the Rambam, and only the Rambam, not any Islamic or Christian theologian, not even Rav Sacha Goin, Rav Sacha Goin's understanding of Christianity, the fact that no Islamic or non-Jewish or Islamic Christian philosopher identifies an attribute of will with God's essence means that according to Islam and according to Christianity, ethics is not a divine property. In other words, saying that God's will is at one with his essence implies that ethical behavior is divine. Now, to say that ethical behavior is divine, I claim, is a uniquely Jewish concept. Even though Christianity has ethics, what is ethics in Christianity? It's not a real ethics. It's not a human ethics which imitates God. But basically, you know, you punch a person, he smiles. It's a type of ethics that man allows himself to be bullied. I would claim it's more similar to God's omniscience than his will. The concept of will as being an attribute at one with his essence is the true meaning, the true basis of what Judaism understands, is that man, by acting in the world, can imitate God in an ethical manner, and this is the very, very basis of the halacha of Jewish law, something which was rejected outright by Christianity and was never, in fact, actually instituted in Islam too, my claim. In other words, what distinguishes the attributes which are one with God's essence of Judaism is that there's an ethical attribute to man. When man acts in the world, when he does mitzvahs, when he does God's will, commandments, this has a divine content. The certain sense that imitates God. This is what the Gemara says in Shabbos of the proselyte, the Gael, Rabbi Gilmar Aleph, who comes to Hillel and says, teach me the entire Torah on one foot. And Hillel says to him, what you wouldn't want someone else to do to you, don't do to him. And Rashi explains it, speaking about God as well as man. The Acha means God. Meaning that what? Meaning that what Hillel was claiming is, this person, who is this person who came to Hillel? I claimed he was probably a Christian. He lived in the... No, I don't know, he was before the temple. Whatever it is, maybe, I don't know if he was Christian. A Christian was really after the temple destruction. Whatever it is. I was a Christian. In any case, what Chazal, I think, are coming to tell us, is that the essence of Judaism is the divine nature of his actions. That's mitzvahs. That's something that Christianity denies. That's why will appears in the case of the Rambam, but doesn't appear in any of the 6 or 7 versions of the Christian Trinity, of the Christian Trinity. See what I'm saying? So, in its essence, what has the Rambam done? By inserting will, and he inserts it like Derech Agav in chapter 69, by inserting God's will as an attribute with his one with his essence, what the Rambam is saying is, just as man imitates God with his intellect, man imitates God with his actions, which means not only is there a divine basis for man's thought, there's a divine basis for man's actions. Christianity and Islam seek God intellectually. They don't seek God ethically. Man is a sitting duck for God's omniscience. Man does not assert himself in terms of a halachic system the way Judaism understands it. I want to claim that, in fact, that's the ethics of Christianity. Is like, if you look at the companion to ethics edited by Peter Singer, Christianity has either, like Aquinas would say, it has a natural ethics. Man imitates nature. But whatever's more natural is more ethical. There's no really divine aspect in that. There's no real divine content to ethics. Ethics is just man being a plant or being an animal. Or it has a type of messianic ethics, which basically is not really ethics. It's just basically, you know, man like goes beyond what it is to be a human being. But the fact is that we see very clearly that in turning the pretenders to monotheism, Islam and Christianity, he's identifying the Jewish religion, not even with monotheism, but with the religion, the dogma, the creed, that espouses, and only the dogma of the creed that espouses a true divine concept of ethics, which is the basis of the halacha. This is what the Rambam is doing. Here, my dear listener, we see is Judaism, Talti Mashpa, differs from the other two faiths in two things. It differs in its concept of monotheism and its concept of ethics. And we see the two things go hand in hand. Now, what's interesting is that this is actually a very important way important that we conclude like that. In other words, the Rambam's conclusion of the section of negative theology concludes with the unique vision of Judaism in terms of God's abstract monotheism, his oneness, and the ethical relationship which man has with God. And it's very, very interesting that in the Sefer Orot of Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk, has a section called Yisrael V'Umas HaOlam, Israel Nations of the World. There Rav Kook says that, he speaks about Christianity, he says any attempt to develop a intellectual or even emotional relationship with God, a aesthetic relationship with God, ultimately ends up in a avodah zarah, idolatry. That's what he speaks about Christianity. Islamic too, he speaks about that. But in other words, he says the most important pasuk in the Torah is when a important verse in the Torah is when God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, says to Moses, "L'yiranu adam v'chai, no one can see me and live." Now, why is that the most important pasuk in the Torah? He's speaking about it in terms of monotheism, but I claim actually that not only is it monotheism, but it's actually what distinguishes Judaism from Christianity. How come Judaism, in other words, it could be Jews, but what in Judaism somehow separates from us from trying to achieve this aesthetic intellectual relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? The answer is the halacha. The halacha is what turns things over on the other end, namely that man does not live by getting close to God, man lives by imitating God. How does man imitate God? Through ethical action. In other words, man's intellect alone is not enough, because by man imitating God through his intellect, he can come to try to understand what God is. That's ultimately, says Rav Kook, ends up, in avodah zarah, in idolatry. But when man tries to imitate God in terms of his actions, there's always a distance between man and God. Because a person with whom you develop an ethical relationship, you have to respect him. You can't become one with him. On the contrary, an ethical relationship is recognizing that he's the other. He's someone else. He's worthy of your respect. Taking a person and trying to smother him and trying to, make him part of you is domination. It's not ethics. So in other words, the ethical relationship with God ensures the monotheistic concept.
The reason the Christians don't have ethics is because they don't have halacha.
Right. Christianity is a rejection of halacha.
Because ethics is halacha.
Right. The Christianity understood the Old Testament to be a metaphor for the coming of their God.
I mean,
and therefore the mitzvahs were lav davka.
Jesus.
The mitzvahs, right.
But love your neighbor is a very Christian concept.
But love your neighbor, self. But it isn't literally. In other words, if the neighbor hits me and slaps me, I'm supposed to love him still. There's no dual relationship between...
Whereas Hillel would go with Rashi that it means halacha.
Right. So in other words, basically... In other words, the Rambam here is concluding as such. Now, with this important comment and remark, right, the fact is that we now conclude the series of lectures, 20 lectures, on the section of the Megillah Vuchim, the Gar Perplex, on the negative theology. I think here it's important to, in view of the solution that we made to the external problem regarding the theory of attributes, the Rambam's version of the theory of attributes, I think it's very important to understand a very significant thing over here. We saw that the Rambam himself, especially in 54, attributed Moshe Rabbeinu's understanding of the ways of God with his understanding of the interactions and the interrelationships of the entire natural world, which means in a certain sense is that the Rambam understood that scientific knowledge of the world is something which promotes man's understanding of God's ethical ways. That, I think, came out very clearly in Parak Nundala, chapter 54. So in other words, in a certain sense, the Rambam understood that scientific knowledge of the world only adds to man's understanding of, you know, God's, the ethical nature of God's acts. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu, Aver Kol Tuvei L'Fray Alponai, the Rambam understood meaning that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed him the entirety of the natural world, its interconnectedness, and this is actually a, in other words, man's ability on the basis of God's action in the world is to perceive God's, the ethical nature of God's creation. But what's interesting is that the Rambam, in a certain sense, traced the monotheistic concept of God in an important section here, the evolution of the monotheistic concept of God, in later chapters, when he spoke about the Shem HaMefulash. In other words, basically with the Rambam, chapter 61, the Rambam spoke about that there was a Shem HaMefulash, the ineffable name of God, the explicit name of God. The Rambam spent several chapters understanding how, in fact, actually, that at one time this was uttered explicitly, and then it was forgotten, or people, in other words, it was lost to the Jewish people, and then Moshe Rabbeinu, in a certain sense, when HaKadosh Baruch revealed himself at Har Sinai, right, the Sinai, Ekya Sha Ekya, that Moshe Rabbeinu, in a certain sense, restored the monotheistic concept, right, in the way it appears, you know, the way it was taught to the Klai Yisrael, to the Jewish people. The Rambam repeats this theme in the third chapter, in the third section of Nevuchim, I think actually in chapter 29, there the Rambam also repeats this concept that Moshe Rabbeinu's entire Torah is coming to eradicate of a Zara. That means to herald the true notion of God and to do away with any notion of God, which any divine, you know, notion of divinity which undermines God's unity. What's interesting is that the Rambam presents to us a very, very, in chapter 61, 60, 63, and also, right, that a very, very interesting notion that, in fact, actually, that throughout history, I mean, after a period of degeneration, the man's understanding of God, as the monotheistic concept, right, was strengthened throughout history. And it's interesting is that the Ma'ir Levuchem, as I understand it, especially the pasuk with which he begins, B'Shem Hashem Kel Olam, which the Rambam identifies with Avraham Avinu, his proclamation of monotheism, that the Rambam understood himself to be in the same position, that he was coming to write a book in which he saw a world that became entrenched in what he felt to be a Avodah Zarah, meaning a world that became entrenched in a philosophy, the theology, which undermined, which compromised the true notions of God's unity. And the Rambam here was coming to explain to us, right, how in fact, actually, only the Torah, right, only the Torah can come and, in other words, and present to us what is really God's true unity. In other words, what distinguishes Judaism from all the other religions. Now, what's interesting is that the Rambam in Hilchos Melachim, at the Hilchos Melachim, says explicitly there, in the unedited edition, look at the Frankel edition, that even though that Muhammad and Jesus were false prophets, nonetheless, they brought the world closer to recognizing the true God, the true concept of God, which means that Islam, maybe even Christianity, wasn't a bracha levatala in the sense that, in other words, the Trinity was perhaps a little bit of an improvement over paganism, and Islam was probably an improvement over the Trinity. In other words, the theory of attributes, the Rambam says, is not better than the Trinity, but I understand that what the Rambam really means to say is that, in fact, that the theory of attribute is an improvement of the tree to a certain extent, but it's still riddled with the same problem, it still compromises on God's unity. Which means what the Rambam has done in the Mer Nebuchim is to show us, on one hand, how Islam attempts, you know, to create a theological improvement over the Christian Trinity, but how it hasn't gone far enough. It still compromises God's unity. Whereas the true understanding of God's unity can only come through the Torah, through Judaism, and where God's attributes are understood and with a proper understanding. So in other words, what the Rambam is doing is actually showing how our concept of monotheism, right, in fact, extends beyond, right, those movements that claim to be monotheistic, and Judaism still represents, is a step ahead of it, a step beyond. On one hand, the Rambam is acknowledging, I think, that the theory of attributes is an improvement over the Trinity. On the other hand, though, it still compromises God's unity. And this is really what the Rambam is doing in Mer Nebuchim. In other words, the purpose of the Rambam in the Mer Nebuchim is to proclaim, B'Shem Hashem Keloilam, the true concept of God's unity, which is the true monotheism in the world. And this is something which is uniquely Jewish. Not only is it not Christian, but it's not even Islamic. And that's really what the Rambam understood to be his purpose when he wrote the Mer Nebuchim. Of course, this concept can only be understood by his intelligent reader. The intelligent reader really understands the depth of monotheism. And this goes back to something we've spoken about in previous chapters. Like the Rambam says in section 1, chapter 26, also in chapter 1, 2, that certainly when the Jews left Mitzrayim, when they left Egypt, the Torah was forced to use Dibur Torah B'Loshon B'nei Adam. The Torah was forced to use that anthropomorphic term because most people are not capable of an abstract monotheistic thinking. The fact is, during the time of the Rambam, this was no different. Not every person is capable of an abstract thinking. Therefore, the Rambam wrote the Mer Nebuchim in a way in which the intelligent reader would understand the true depths of monotheistic thinking. And this, I think, really is not only what drives the Mer Nebuchim, but this is really the, we call it the secret, this is the underlying message. Of course, this message, the Rambam only communicated to a few unique individuals. I mean, I hope that we're one of those individuals. I hope that actually, that we understood the Rambam correctly. I think we did. I'm curious for your comments. But in any case, the fact is that the Rambam, in my opinion, very, very triumphantly, certainly in view of our interpretation, reconfirms that only Klal Yisrael can utter with the true understanding Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Shema Yisrael means to understand Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. The nation of Israel only truly understands the true meaning of Hashem Echad. And that really is the message of these chapters of Negev theology, and I think this is really what we should have gotten out of these 20 lectures. I think this is what I got out, certainly. In any case, I want to thank everyone for, you know, for taking the patience to listen. Once again, like I said before, I want to thank Rabbi Sedley, who not only, you know, does the, you know, the engineering, but actually acts as my intellectual, in other words, my supervisor. If I've said something stupid, it's either because maybe, you know, he left the room for a few minutes.
My fault. Yeah.
But in any case, I want to thank everybody, you know, for some of your comments are very encouraging. I'd like to hear more comments.
You want to talk about Talmid Mitzvahs?
In Mirtz Hashem, I think that a lot of people have taken an interest in the Mer Nebuchim. In Mirtz Hashem, next month, we want to do another section of the Mer Nebuchim, and our plan was actually to do the Tabir Mitzvahs, which is much more extensive and much more complicated than
it's
I think.
The whole half of the third section.
Right, it's half of the third section of the Mer Nebuchim, and we really want to go to Tamei Mitzvahs, which is probably is the ending, including part of the Marnavucha. I think that's the Rambam's tour de force. It's something that not everybody knows is familiar with, and I think it really contains a wealth of understanding and knowledge and insight into the into our holy Torah. So that's our
after Pesach.
That's after Pesach from Yetzer Hashem, right? Abalei Lutova. We will have other Shilim too, hopefully Yetzer Hashem. That will go into other topics. But we'd like to hear some of your input on what type of, you know, Shilim you'd like to hear too. I mean, there is a, this is a like.
We may well ignore it.
What?
We'll ignore it.
Right.
We'd like to hear it.
You know, right. We're called National Socialism. But in any case, I want to thank you, Shakaya. Thank you, Rabbi Sedley. Thank you, everybody who sent in very, very helpful comments. And from an undisclosed place in Yerushalayim, Yir HaKodesh, I want to conclude with the pasuk that the Rambam brings in the Menorah Nebuchim. B'Shem Hashem Kel Olam. We can once again reaffirm that Hashem Echad, Am Echad, that only Klal Yisrael HaMiachdim Shmoy, that this, in fact, this is our tachlis in the world, and by doing that, we've actually, I think we've mekayem the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem. Yishakoyach gadol, hatzlacha rabba kol tuv.